Well, good morning, everyone, near and far. A special welcome to those who are able to join us online. Welcome to this week's remembrance of our dear Lord. Now, in the humdrum of daily life, it's always easy to put aside the things that really matter and which have lasting and even eternal importance. God knows us better than we do. And putting our weekly remembrance into the calendar is divine wisdom. Thank you, Gary, for joining us this morning to provide some thoughts from Jeremiah 20. Read Jeremiah 20. Well, that's a very dramatic basis for an exhortation. We look forward to it now, Gary. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jeff, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our family, of course, brings with us the love and fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters at the Brighton Ecclesia. So he says, Brother Jeff says, it's a very dramatic chapter, isn't it? And the theme of our exhortation this morning is coping with tribulation. Exhortations are always first to the person who is giving them. And so there are lessons which over the years I am still learning. Let's start exhortation. If you just keep a marker in Jeremiah chapter 20 and just come across to the Gospel of Luke, to a chapter that's very well known to us in the context of lectures about the return of Jesus and the last day. So, of course, Luke chapter 21. And the words that we use quite correctly in reference to the state of the earth just prior to the return of our Lord are in verses 25 to 27. And there shall be signs in the sun, so Luke 21, verse 25 to 27, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking after the things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And those words we correctly apply to those in the world who will see the return of Jesus as the Son of Man coming in a cloud of witnesses, by God's grace us, with power and great glory. And then we go to verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them and dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And if ever there was a prophecy for our day, brothers and sisters, that is it. That as we see the nearness of Christ's return, we make sure we are not overcome with a whole range of things, including the cares of this life. But it strikes me that verses 25 to 27, in terms of my observations on our life as a family, and on the brothers and sisters that we meet with and that we chat to, that there's some application of verse 25 to verse 26 in our lives as Christadelphians too. Perhaps that's not your experience, and if it's not your experience, thank God that it's not. But there does seem to be a tremendous amount of fear, a tremendous amount of concern, a tremendous amount of distress and perplexity in our lives too, and as tribulation comes upon us. So it is something that we need to work out how to deal with. And tribulation is something that we all experience in varying degrees, and it comes from a range of sources. In some cases, our trials are known to everyone, but in some, they're known only to us and, of course, to our Heavenly Father. And sometimes it's been my experience that tribulation has brought me to my knees, sometimes flat on my face. And at times it's really, really hard to understand why we're experiencing. It seems undeserved and unfair. Those who might remember, and what brought this to mind was Brother Alex's lovely playing this morning. Those of you might remember attending the Lamb of God presentation There's a solo that's sung by Thomas right near the end. And it's the words of it are, "Someday we will understand." And so we may not understand the precise purpose of tribulation now, but from a principal point of view, we know that God will explain it to us in time to come by his grace. In our reading this morning in Jeremiah chapter 20, and thanks for that reading, Brother Kieran, is something that actually, where we see Jeremiah in tremendous tribulation, all the way through the book actually, he has a really, really hard time. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 20. And so how did he cope with everything that came upon us? And the reading that we did in Jeremiah chapter 20, and that we chose this morning as a basis for exhortation, gives us remarkable lessons and thereby exhortation in dealing with tribulation and trial in our lives. And so if we just have a look at the context of Jeremiah chapter 20, and we read at verse 1, it says, "Now when Pasha the son of Immer the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah had prophesied these things." So these things, what things? Well, the what things are in the previous chapter in Jeremiah chapter 19. And if we have a look at verse 3, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle." So Jeremiah had a very strident message to give to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Again in verse 7, "I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth." How would you like to be Jeremiah with God saying, "Jeremiah, you go speak this. And I'll make the city desolate and an hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss thereof because of all the plagues." And verse 9 about eating your own children in the siege. Verse 14, "Jeremiah came from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house." Right, so he'd been outside in Tophet, in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And if Pasha hadn't heard that word, those words, he definitely, as Jeremiah came into the very court, so it's like Jeremiah walking into the meeting this morning and saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, thus saith Yahweh of armies," what we refer to as the militant title, God as an army, "the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that are pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words." And so those are the words which Pasha's reacting to. So who's Pasha? Well, it says he's the course of Immer the priest, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 at verse 14, the course of Immer was the 16th course of the courses of the priests. It says there that he is the chief governor. I think Brother Kieran's translation had the chief officer. So he's not actually the high priest, but he's more like the chief governor or the chief administrator of the temple. And he hears what Jeremiah says in chapter 19, and what is his reaction? Well, in verse 2, he smote Jeremiah the prophet. So he literally, physically assaults Jeremiah. Okay, he gives him a slap or a punch. He physically assaults him. What a terrible thing to do. And then he goes and places Jeremiah in the stocks. And so some commentators say, so stocks are instruments of restraint. So some commentators say that they were stocks with where you put your feet in, and wood was placed on top and locked so he couldn't move, or some with the head and the arms through like that. Whatever it was, it was exceptionally uncomfortable, incredibly uncomfortable. And where is he placed? The stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin. So it's just a bit odd, isn't it, that they had these things already in the high gate of Benjamin. But be that as it may, Jeremiah is placed in those stocks at the gate of Benjamin, And Jeremiah, we know, hails from Anathoth in Benjamin. So from verse 3 to 6, and he's there for a whole night. In verse 3 to 6, it came to pass on the morrow. So there for some considerable length of time, on the morrow, Pasha comes and releases him and says, right, you can go your way. And before he goes, Jeremiah prophesies about him as well. The Lord hath not, in verse 3, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasha, but Magor Missabib. Terror or fear round about. Fear round about. So it's a very confronting prophecy. And although Pasha thought that he could control things in the temple, and he exercised that control in a brutal way to Jeremiah, his name was to be changed to Terror on Every Side. A really confronting prophecy about the captivity of the people and about taking away to Babylon of Pasha and his family, and Pasha would die in Babylon. And then in verses 7 to the end of the chapter, we have Jeremiah's inner thoughts. And these are more than likely, I suspect, spoken while Jeremiah was under the punishment of Pasha. These are the outpourings of Jeremiah whilst he's in the stocks, in a time of terrible stress and tribulation. So that's a high level of the chapter. So what does this teach us about coping with tribulation? So firstly, if we have a look, what is the cause of the tribulation? Well, Jeremiah was obeying God. Jeremiah was obeying God. He was prophesying as God commanded him to do. He was not doing anything wrong. So this thought is actually taken up by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 20, where he says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well you suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So our first lesson about tribulation is that tribulation can occur even when we are doing the right thing. Tribulation can occur even when we are doing the right thing. So where did the tribulation come from? Well, it came from Pasha. Pasha, who was a priest. In Jeremiah chapter 1, although he wasn't acting as a priest, he was a priest. In Jeremiah chapter 1 at verse 1, Jeremiah has the same occupation. He's also a priest. And you can imagine Jeremiah's anxiety and his absolute disappointment. Here was somebody who should have known better. Surely someone who was respected in the priesthood, enough to have been in a position of authority in the ecclesia of the day, he should have realized that Jeremiah was doing God's work. But he didn't. So how betrayed Jeremiah would have felt by the actions of Pasha. So there's a very sharp lesson and exhortation to those who are in a leadership position in the ecclesia. There's no record here of Pasha following due process. He did not call for witnesses. He did not even ask Jeremiah why he'd spoken these words. He reacted immediately and harshly. So this was no being as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. Pasha was brutal. And so if you're thinking, "That's right, Gary, you get those ABs." Well, we're all in leadership positions, brothers and sisters, even if we are on an AB panel or not. What about fathers as leaders of the household, or mothers leading children, or brothers and sisters leading older siblings, or leading us all, shepherding and leading each other toward the kingdom? There are times, perhaps, when we see something or we hear something and we feel we have to intervene. We feel we have to do the right thing. Just as, no doubt, Pasha felt that he probably felt that he was doing the right thing too. So we go and quote chapter and verse at the person. We tell them in no uncertain terms how it should be and what they're doing wrong. We go and tell those who will listen to us, "Well, I told them the truth straight down the line. I gave it to them good and proper, straight from the scripture. And you know what? They didn't listen. So you're surprised by that, are we? So how does it feel to our victim when we have used the Bible as a blunt instrument, as a blunt and solid instrument, a cause of division and pain? We need to be, and I was actually discussing this in our Sunday school class this morning, is a balance. When we see somebody going into the fire, you don't speak gently and kindly to them. Scripture tells us you pull them out of the fire. But in all other respects, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. So our second lesson, brothers and sisters, is that tribulation can come from unexpected sources. So let's make sure it doesn't come from us. And when we have a look at what Jeremiah had to endure, what about the embarrassment of it all as he's sitting there in the stocks? He would have been a recognizable figure in Jerusalem, and especially to those of the tribe of Benjamin. He would have come through the gate of Benjamin on their way to the temple. We can almost picture them, and we can almost hear them as they go by and as they see this. Jeremiah, Jeremiah, what have you done now? What have you got up to now? Jeremiah, you're meant to be one of our priests. You're meant to be an example. You're an embarrassment, Jeremiah, to the good name of the tribe of Benjamin. What about the pain and the discomfort? Being locked up in the stocks all night, hour upon hour, as cramps set in, as his legs would have been bunched up in pain if he was had his feet in the stocks, or if his head was in the stocks, the discomfort as he was leaning over and his back would be in agony, as tiredness set in and he fell to his knees and choking himself on the bar below him. The chafing and the pain as the stocks rubbed against him. It would have been exceptionally unpleasant. Brothers and sisters, Scripture tells us that tribulation is the same for us. Now, no chastening, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. And so our third lesson is that tribulation can be difficult and it can be very unpleasant. As we said, someday we'll understand. What we have to do is have faith that it does have purpose. So what does Jeremiah do once the trial inflicted by Pasha is over in Jeremiah chapter 20 and at verse 3? Well, immediately he continues with the work of God by giving the prophecy against Pasha. There's actually no stopping him. There's no stopping of the work. He goes right ahead, even though, as he says in verse 9, I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was very weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So how easy, brothers and sisters, would it have been for Jeremiah to actually go and reject the truth? Go and say, that's it, I'm out of here now. And if this is the way Christadelphians behave towards me, what is the good of me speaking to them? They deserve what's coming to them. He could have blamed the poor example of Pasha as a reason for leaving the truth. But he does not do that. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so from this comes our fourth lesson. Even in tribulation, keep on being obedient to God and serve Him and endure to the end, as hard as that sometimes is. So then from verses 7, as we said, to the end of the chapter, we've got the inner thoughts of Jeremiah during this trial. So we do need to comment very briefly on Jeremiah chapter 20 at verse 7, where he says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was being deceived." It seems almost irreverent, doesn't it, that he's actually calling God a liar. God was deceiving Jeremiah. The word for deceives in the Hebrew means, it includes deceiving, but it also enlarge or to entice or to persuade. And so it could have been a combination of all these things. But what is written there is that God lied to him. So did God lie to him? Could Jeremiah have got it wrong and thought that God lied to him? So just keep a marker in Jeremiah chapter 20 and come back to Jeremiah chapter 1. So in the calling of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, where Jeremiah is called, and aren't these words a very good context in the light of what we read towards the end of the chapter, where Jeremiah actually wishes that his mother had died before he was born, so that her womb was his tomb. "Before I formed thee," in verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 1, "before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." To deliver me? God. You call this deliverance, being shut up in stocks? Are you deceiving me? In verse 18, "For behold," God says, "I have made thee as a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." So did you get the repeated word? It's quite easy in the King James Version, because they're all four of the five line up against each other. Against, 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 against. People are going to be against you, Jeremiah. You're going to be like a city wall. What do nations who are against a city do? Well, they pummel that wall until it falls down. And so God didn't deceive Jeremiah. He was enlarging his thinking. And there are times, brothers and sisters, when it feels like our walls are being pummeled and torn down and battered. Where is the salvation? Well, God is working with us for our eternal deliverance, even though some days we question what God is doing with us, but someday we'll understand. And so perhaps Jeremiah did feel that God had deceived him. But that's initially in the beginning, because he develops as he pours out his heart. But his angst is really there. In verse 10, back in Jeremiah chapter 20, please. In verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 20. "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side." Well, where have we heard that before? Well, that's the name that is given to Magor Missabib that he gives the next day. Fear on every side. "But his word was in mine heart," that's verse 9, in verse 10, "report, say they, and we will report it. And all my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." So they were hanging off every single word, waiting to catch Jeremiah in his words. You can just picture, have we got him? No, we haven't. Got him. Well, Pasha thought that anyway, and he inflicted this punishment. And we've got a picture, haven't we, of our Lord, how that his enemies were watching his every single word. But even though he initially thinks that God has deceived him in his angst, he does resolve this because he says in verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one." I think Brother Kieran's translation gave the Hebrew word for that, or the Hebrew translation. A mighty, terrible one, a mighty warrior. That's the word Gabor. It's a word used of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, the mighty God. And so in verse 12, "But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause." And so Jeremiah recognizes that it was God that was trying his reins. It was God that was trying his heart. So he recognizes that his trial is from God. So we quoted earlier from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll just read to you from verses 5 through to verse 7. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the father chastens not?" And so in verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 20, he says, "Sing unto Yahweh, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers." So he resolves, he recognizes that there is deliverance, that there is deliverance from God. And in the balance of the chapter, from verses 14 to verse 18, so the words there, he absolutely bemoans his existence. So in today's language, he has a really good whinge. He has a really good whinge here. So what is Jeremiah doing in these verses? He uses very strong language, very strong emotion, to express his absolute distress to and at God. And even though in the section that we've read, he's initially almost irreverent, he does recover towards the end of verse 13, and he praises God, but he continues because he finds the trial absolutely overwhelming. And there are times in our lives, brothers and sisters, well, there's been times in my life, perhaps in yours too, where I felt almost like I'm drowning. It's absolutely overwhelming. So what is God's response? Does he criticize Jeremiah for saying these really, for using strong language, for being irreverent, for using strong emotion? Does he say, "Actually, Jeremiah, no, you've got it wrong. Don't you know that this is that I'm doing this for a purpose, that I'm righteous in all my acts?" He doesn't do that, does he? Because God understands. And more than that, brothers and sisters, God in his mercy has caused these words, this jolly good whinge, these words in the prayer of Jeremiah to be recorded so that we can read them and think about them today. And so from these words, what we learn is that when we are faced with overwhelming trial and tribulation, well, it's actually okay to complain. That's what Jeremiah does. It's okay to complain, but do it to God. Take our complaint to God. And when we do so, recognize, even though we are complaining as Jeremiah did, that the true source of our salvation is from him. We know from Scripture that God will deliver us. So in Psalm 34, at verse 4, just keep a hand in Jeremiah chapter 20. In Psalm 34 at verse 4. The psalmist says, David says, and this is, as we see from the title, when he changes his behavior before Abimelech. And so, a terrible time in David's life. In verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And so, David, in this state, was crying to God and telling God his complaint, but acknowledging where his salvation came from. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles, because the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. So we can taste and see that the Lord is good and feel blessed as those who put their trust in God. And so back in Jeremiah 20, from the words that we've considered, what we find is our fifth, sixth, and seventh lessons about coping with tribulation. So our fifth lesson, when tribulation seems unbearable, take our complaint to God, because he is with us in trial. Our sixth lesson, when undergoing tribulation, recognize that ultimately the source of that tribulation is God himself. And our seventh lesson, when undergoing tribulation, let's recognize that our salvation comes from God. So, brothers and sisters, what we've done this morning is we've built a scriptural construct to help us cope with tribulation in our lives. And we brought out seven lessons from Jeremiah chapter 20. So, are these seven lessons that we've seen, are they valid? Does it actually work? Can we apply them elsewhere? So, we come this morning to remember the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a short while, we'll be doing so by partaking of the bread and the wine. So what we're going to do, just in a few brief minutes, is compare our construct of our seven lessons against the experience of our Lord as we focus our minds on what we're about to do. So our first lesson about tribulation can occur even when we are doing the right thing. So let's quote to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, and at verse 21 to 22. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. What about our second lesson about tribulation? Tribulation can come from unexpected sources, so let us make sure it doesn't come from us. Well, Jesus, being the Word made flesh and knowing the heart of men, knew where his tribulation would come from and where those sources were. But just think for a moment if we were one of the disciples with him in that time. How would we have felt? How did they feel? Seeing the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elite, the leaders of the ecclesia of the day, railing against Jesus, wanting to kill him. And that would have been unexpected, wouldn't it? And what about the greatest and most terrible surprise of one of their own, the most unexpected source of tribulation they witness? Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. And so, where does this leave us, brothers and sisters? Come to Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 6. And at verse 4. So where does this put us? Remember how we said that Jeremiah could have left the truth because blaming it on others? What about the disciples and Jesus when he saw Judas Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, as we have been, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, as we have, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit," well, Paul is actually referring to personal possession of the Holy Spirit there. Well, we don't have that, but we have the Spirit word. "And we have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." So let's make sure we hold fast and don't become a source of tribulation by crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. So what about the third lesson about tribulation? That tribulation is difficult and can be very unpleasant, but it does have purpose. Well, the words of Isaiah 53 spring to mind, don't they, in verse 3 to 5. "He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." But he was wounded. So tribulation was very difficult for Jesus and was very unpleasant, but it does have purpose. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What about our fourth lesson? Even in tribulation, keep on being obedient to God and serve him. Endure to the end. We're in Hebrews, so just on the same page, actually, in my Bible, in Hebrews chapter 5, at verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And so he kept on being obedient, and he endured to the end. Our fifth lesson: when tribulation seems unbearable, take our complaint to God, because he is with us in trial. We know that Jesus was many nights, all night, in prayer to his Father. And when preparing for the terrible stress he would undergo on the cross, he went to a garden and he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and God sent an angel to strengthen him. Our sixth lesson: when undergoing tribulation, recognize ultimately that the source of tribulation is from God. And during that prayer that he offered, "O my Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And our seventh lesson: when undergoing tribulation, let's recognize that salvation comes from God. Hebrews 5, at verse 9, "Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And so Jesus knew that his salvation was from God. And so there's one more lesson that we'd like to bring out, and it builds on the third lesson, that although tribulation is unpleasant, it does have a purpose. Come back to Romans, and Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 at verse 1. "Therefore, in Romans 5 at verse 1, being justified," in Romans 5 at verse 1, "being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. And so as hard as tribulation can be, our eighth lesson is that tribulation should strengthen our hope because it demonstrates God's love to us through the sacrifice of his Son. And so we take comfort in tribulation, brothers and sisters, as Paul again writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," he says, "the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding weight, eternal weight of glory, when God's true deliverance will be shed abroad in our hearts." So brothers and sisters, as we come around the emblems this morning, let's summarize what we've learned about trials and tribulations as they've been fulfilled in Christ. So our first lesson about tribulation. Tribulation can occur even when we are doing the right thing. Our second lesson. Tribulation can come from unexpected sources, so let us make sure it does not come from us. Our third lesson. Tribulation is difficult and can be very unpleasant, but it does have purpose. Our fourth lesson. Even in tribulation, let's keep on being obedient to God and serve him, enduring to the end. And our fifth lesson. When tribulation seems absolutely unbearable, let's take our complaint to God, for he is with us in trial. And our sixth lesson, when undergoing tribulation, let's recognize that ultimately the source of that tribulation is from God. So that our seventh lesson, when we undergo tribulation, we can recognize that our salvation from tribulation and eternally comes from God. So that lastly, tribulation can strengthen our hope because it demonstrates God's love through the sacrifice of his Son, which we will now remember.